Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Brother, did you hit record? Okay, thank you. Hebrews chapter number 12. We're going to look at verse 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore sing we also, are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Man, are we learning this verse right now? Run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. This is the recipe for running your race with patience. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, this next phrase we're going to focus on, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We talked last week about how shame is a part of Christianity. There is a certain degree in following the Lord where you have to accept the fact that there is shame associated with following the Lord. And today we're going to talk a little bit about how to do that and where we fail when it comes to accepting that. Learning to despise the shame is the topic for today. Let's ask the Lord to bless. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity. Lord, to preach your word, I pray that you would speak to the heart of every person. Once again, I pray if someone's here today, not sure that they're a Christian, never been forgiven of their sin, I pray that you would touch that person's heart, draw them to yourself. Lord, for those of us who know for sure, help us to grow in this particular area. Lord, every one of us needs to grow in this area. Identify our shortcomings. Give us grace to make some changes. Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to talk a bit about shame today. Let's look at a Bible story to help us understand. Luke 22. Luke 22 tells us the story of Peter. Luke 22 and verse 54. Our verse in Hebrews talks about how Jesus died on the cross and he despised the shame. He despised the shame. Okay? Meaning that the shame that came upon him in dying on the cross, he was able to get through that. Okay? It did not stop him from following God's plan for his life and God's will for his life. Okay? And so we're going to see an example in Scripture here of Peter where the shame of association with Jesus really stopped him, and he really took a bad turn. This is the famous denial of Peter, and let's look at it in a little bit of detail here. Luke 22, verse 54, then took they him, meaning they arrested Jesus, they're taking him, okay, to the place of judgment, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Listen, if we are not growing as a Christian, if we're allowing the shame of identifying with Christ to stop us, then we're following afar off. We're not near as close as we think we are. Then this is such a vivid picture. Verse 55, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. I'm just going to point out a couple of details. Let me give you a little bit of an illustration or kind of a little bit of a personal illustration before we get in there. Sometimes we think about suffering shame for his name. Sometimes it can be like, I'm not sure if I can put flyers on doors, something like that. Or I don't know if I could stand up to that person at work, or I don't know if I could stand up to my family or something like that. And sometimes that's definitely what we're talking about here in suffering shame for his name, but sometimes it can be even a really small step. I remember when I first got married, obviously April, a really good Christian girl, she's totally on board with us having a Christian relationship and a Christian family. But even in that tiny little kind of a new world of recently married, there were times when, this is going to sound silly, but I'm just kind of giving you, because for every person in different small ways, it can feel like, oh, that's kind of embarrassing. And I can remember one time distinctly, we'd only been married for maybe a month, and we'd eaten dinner, you know, and we're just kind of sitting around in the evening, and she goes into the room, and she's like reading a book or something, and the Holy Spirit touches my heart, and he's like, you need to go into another room and just pray for a little bit. And I'm just like, but that's because that, you know, up until that point, it had just been me. You know, sometimes it's funny, it's like you can even embarrass your own self. You're sitting there by yourself and God's like, I want you to, you know, do this, or you need to praise me right now, or you know, you need to be singing a song of praise, or, you know, it doesn't matter, or you need to get out your Bible, and you're sitting here by yourself and you're thinking, oh, that's so embarrassing. And it's like you're completely by yourself. And then, but now you're with another person and you're like, I'm just going to go pray. For the first time saying that out loud in our brand new married life, you think, well, brother, obviously she expects you to pray, but even in that tiny little step, sometimes it's like a tiny, tiny, tiny little thing, and you know you're not going to get any backlash, but inside your head, you're thinking, oh man, what if she gets mad? Well, she's not going to, but sometimes it's like even in these small things, the enemy will accuse you, and there'll be something in there, and you're going to, and just a small little step, so sometimes it can be the big thing, where you're not identifying with Christ out in public somewhere or not standing up for the Lord, but sometimes it can just be a small little change or a small little step that God's wanting you to take in your personal life. And so we can see Peter here, and Peter had boasted that he'll never forsake the Lord. And now here's his opportunity to not forsake the Lord, right? And so he's following afar off because Jesus got arrested. All right, and there's this big crowd, and there's soldiers. The enemies of Christ are all over the place. Then Jesus is—he's bound up, and they're taking him as a prisoner. Okay, and so he's following from a safe distance. Listen, if we're that far away from Jesus, and that we're following at what is considered to be a safe distance, we're not going to have the boldness that we need to have in taking that step for the Lord. Okay, so. And then he's with the enemies of Christ. He's sitting at this fire. He's warming himself with them. He identified, listen, why do we cast shame on his name? Because we're following from a safe distance, and because we identify more with the enemies of Christ than we do with the disciples of Christ. Okay? And we can see that in the story. Peter sat down among them, but a certain maid beheld him. Maid, meaning a young girl, like it's not like as in a maid, as in she's the like a maid that cleans, even though she may clean. This word is used of like a girl, a young girl. And so it says here, a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he didn't deny her. What does the wording say? He denied him. Who was he denying? He was denying Jesus. Okay? And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And it goes through there, and he denies him a few more times. And the last time in verse number 60, it says, and Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew, the rooster crowed, is what it's saying. All right? Verse 61. Now they're all in a courtyard, okay, and so Jesus was fairly close. The fire is kind of a little bit like it's a little far away, And so Jesus is not, he's within earshot. He's definitely within distance where he can see Peter and see what's going on. And verse 61, and it says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And in that moment, what happened? Incredible shame in Peter's heart for denying the Lord. And it says, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now I want you to see in Acts chapter 2, look at Acts chapter 2. This is about 40 days later, and we see a completely different person. Don't let the enemy tell you that you can't grow. Don't let the enemy tell you that you're always going to be like this. Don't let the enemy tell you that you're never going to be a strong Christian. Peter was with Jesus for 3.5 years, and when the pressure moment came, he crumbled. Okay? He crumbled. 40 days later, what happens? Now, who did he... When he denied the Lord, who was the first one that asked him? A girl, this little girl. It's not one of these intimidating Pharisees. It wasn't one of the guards with a sword pointed at him. It was a little girl. No, you're one of the ones with Jesus. And he just crumbled. And another person asked him, and another person asked him. 40 days later, what happens? Acts chapter 2 and verse number... We'll look at verse number 13. Now we know at the end of the story, there's over 3,000 that get saved. So now he's not standing in front of one girl or two or three doubters or two or three people that are asking him. He's standing in front of thousands of people. And what's their reaction when they see the believers speaking in tongues and witnessing of the Lord? What did they say in verse 13? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. They're mocking what's going on. They're making fun of it. Now, what does Peter do? Does he deny the Lord like he did before? No, he doesn't. What does he do? Verse 14, but Peter standing up. I love that. I love the but Peter. But Peter. Let me tell you something, friend. There's a but Peter for you in your life. You don't, look, every one of us has been in some small or large degree, either in lifestyle or in a small choice, in a public manner or a private manner. We've all had the moment where we have not identified with Christ. We've done the wrong thing. We know what God wanted us to do. We had the opportunity to stand up for the Lord, and we just backed off from the moment. The Bible says the righteous are bold as a lion, and we just crumbled. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. And we're ashamed, okay? And by the way, they're, for this reason, sometimes people won't come to church because they've done things, and they can't think, God will never forgive me because I did this or that. Let me tell you something. For every one of us, because Jesus is loving and gracious, and he never gives up on us, there is always another opportunity for you to do the right thing. And friend, you can do the right thing through Christ. And we're going to see those couple of steps on how we can get from denying before a little girl and now standing up in front of thousands of people who, some of them, had an attitude of mockery. And they've got some ludicrous explanation for what God is doing. If there's anything that we have to learn to deal with in this city, is people having ludicrous explanations of our beliefs. Amen. Absolutely. And by the grace of God, we can stand up. And Peter was bold. And he says in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. Notice it says, with the 11. Who was he with last time? Well, he really identified, and he was with the lost people standing around their fire. This is key. This is not one of the points, but this is key. Okay? Look, when you're with the 11 and you're faithful to church and you're in the program, my pastor always talks about getting plugged in. Getting plugged into church. What does plugged in mean? It means you're coming to everything that you can come to. Your heart is here. You're here. You're present. You're not just occasionally coming, but you're plugged in. You guys ever thought that your cell phone was plugged in and then an hour later you looked at it and it's still like even less percentage? How frustrating is that? And you're jiggling it and thinking, I've got to go somewhere. This is supposed to be charged. Well, that's kind of like that moment when we're not taking the steps in faith that we should be taking. Okay, we need to get plugged in all the way. We can see here that Peter was all the way plugged in. So to see the steps that God has for us, we're going to go back to our first verse, our first couple of verses in Hebrews 12. And we're going to see it's saying in verse number 2, Hebrews 12 and verse number 2, that Jesus despised the shame. And if we're going to run our race with patience, and we're going to run in faith, then we're going to have to learn, we're going to have to learn to deal with the shame. We're going to have to accept that it's a part of it, and we're going to have to mentally and spiritually prepare the way that Peter did. Peter knew that Jesus came and got him, and he had another chance. He confessed his sin, and it is sin for us to deny the Lord. It is sin for us to allow the pressure of the shame or the embarrassment of being identified with Jesus to stop us from identifying with him. Okay? It's not just a whoops. It's not just a, oh, that's unfortunate. That's kind of a thing that we say. That's unfortunate. No. That was a bad choice. That was actually sin against God. But praise God that we serve not only a holy God, but we serve a loving and forgiving God. Okay? We're never going to start. Listen, I don't want to live in that moment and for that to now be the identifying moment of my life is when I made a bad choice and Jesus looked at me and now I live in shame. I don't want to live there. I don't want that to be the last interaction between me and Jesus is when I recognize, man, I blew it. Okay? Let's come back to the Lord. Let's confess our sin. And let's get back in fellowship with him. Okay, but how do I do that? Okay, first of all, it says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Number one, how do I learn to despise the shame? The person of Christ, my focus, is looking unto Jesus. When I give in and I cave to the shame, my focus is wrong. My focus is not on Jesus. My focus is on me. I'm trying to save myself instead of boldly standing with Jesus. So the way that I can change that is confess my sin to the Lord, but then he is the source. He is who fuels my boldness and my walk of faith. It can be something as simple as, hey, it's Sunday morning, you're getting ready, where are you going? Oh, well, I'm going to hang out with some friends, which is true, but in reality, you're going to church. Okay? It can be anything, and the illustrations are so many that I know the Holy Spirit is applying it to each and every one of your hearts within your own life in a different way, but we can see here that we need to look unto Jesus. We're not just trying to fulfill a religious duty. Okay? It's not just, well, this is what I'm supposed to do. Okay? It's not a religion, but it's Jesus himself. The allusion here, when it's saying looking unto Jesus in the Greek, and I don't know Greek very well at all, but according to the study that I made of this, the allusion is to the Grecian games or the Olympic games. The athletes looked to the reward or they looked to the victor's crown to fuel their focus. We begin to faint and live our lives in fear of shame from the world when we shift our focus from Christ to ourselves. In reality, we're not so much as looking to those people and wanting to please them as much as really what we're wanting to do is please us. We're the focus. I want to save myself from this moment of embarrassment. And so instead of saying, I'm going to look to Jesus and I'm going to spend time with him and I'm going to look and see what he wants me to do and look to him in faith and say, will you help me? And he's the finish line. Then I begin to look to myself. We live in shame when our opinion of ourselves is disproportionate to our opinion of Christ. The focus. Am I looking unto me? Am I counting the cost to myself? Am I looking unto Jesus and counting the cost of what it was for him to save me? We need to understand that this is an opportunity for us to worship. We can see this in, let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The person of Christ, the focus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's not just looking unto the Lord as our example, but it's looking unto the Lord as the source of our power to do the right thing. He is the source. Okay? He is not looking at to me as a Christian as a... He's not looking to me as a Christian as a judge sitting there saying, go perform for me. And then he's got kind of always got this scowl on his face. You guys know those kind of people, those people in authority. There's always a scowl. There's always like, oh, nothing is quite good enough. And you're trying your dead level best. And you're looking to them and saying, am I pleasing them? Am I pleasing them? And there's just always kind of this grrr. Right? We know those kind of people. That's difficult. Okay? That's not the way the Lord wants us to look at this particular situation. We're looking to him, yes, as our example, but also we're looking to him as the source of our power. 1 Timothy 1 and verse number, let's start in verse number 7. And this all goes together. My goodness, is it warm. Verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. That's important to know in this particular situation. Okay? But fear of shame is generally worse than the actual moment of shame. Okay? The fear is kind of like this blown way out of proportion. Right? God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. He's given you the spirit of power. You can do this. He's given you the spirit of, what's the next one? Love. Yeah, you can. You can be the Christian that God wants you to be. And God has given us the spirit of a sound mind. All right? Continuing on, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Okay? There it is, right there. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So don't be ashamed. You see the spirit? Where does that spirit come from? I naturally have the spirit of fear when it comes to the things of the Lord. We all do. Amen. So I need to come to the Lord as the source for power and love and a sound mind so that I cannot be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And it's not just talking about witnessing. It's decisions in child rearing. You guys ever had somebody disagree with you when it comes to child rearing and making decisions? Yes. You're driving all the way to Ajax to take your kids to school? Right? Yeah, I am. Oh. You're spending that money? You're driving that far? Look, that's what God's laid on me and my wife's heart to do. By the way, he's provided in an amazing way for us to be able to do that. Okay? When we first made that decision, we didn't realize that God was going to give us a carpool. And he's done that. And he's helped us with that. And other ways that I'll tell you about later. But it's just amazing what God does. But there's a lot of little things. We're taking a step for the Lord, and there's either in your own mind you're ashamed, or you're thinking, I hope somebody doesn't find out about this. Family, friends, work. We've got to be connected to the Lord. When I fail, I need to ask myself, how's my connection to God? Am I reading my Bible? Am I praying? And am I depending on Him for that moment? In that moment, am I saying, God, please help me to do the right thing. Give me grace. Give me help. It's the preparatory work, but it's also in that moment. Look what Paul says. He goes on in verse 12, 2 Timothy 1. And look at verse 11. He says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Okay? There are sacrifices in following the Lord. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. You know, sometimes it's even other Christians that'll want you to be ashamed in making some choices that you feel like God wants you to make.
Well, I just don't. Blah, 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 blah.
Amen. Okay? And he's saying, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Well, how, Paul, how can you not be ashamed? For I know whom. I know whom I have believed. Listen, the reason why Paul could go on in such boldness and faithfulness to the Lord is because he had an incredibly strong connection, daily, moment-by-moment connection with his whom. I start failing, and I start retreating. Let's talk about omission. Let's talk about the sins of omission where God wants us to do something, and we need to take that step, but we think, oh, I'm just going to stay home. I'm just going to kind of retreat back. I'm just going to kind of sit back here. And we let that opportunity pass us by because we know that if we go forward, that there may be some kind of conflict there. And there may be some people that try to shame us. We've got to have that strong connection to the Lord. Looking unto Jesus. Are you looking unto Jesus? Are you looking unto Jesus, or are you living your life in retreat? Next one is this. Let's go back to Hebrews. These next two points kind of go together, but we'll take them one at a time. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're going to take these two points together. Author and finisher. What does the word author mean? The word author means the chief leader or the prince. He is the prince of my faith. He is the chief leader of my faith. It says in Hebrews 2 and verse number 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus is called the captain of our salvation. This word captain is the same as the word when it's talking about the prince of life. It talks about as Jesus being the prince of life and how he was crucified in the book of Acts. And it also is used here, translated as the word author, that he is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the leader of our faith. He's the leader of our faith. Jesus is the author of our faith. He's the pilot. He's the pilot. I may have told you guys this story before of me when I was in Nepal. I went parasailing. If you don't know what parasailing is, it's basically a parachute. And because I'd never done it before, and this is kind of a tourist thing, you're strapped to a pilot, a real person, thank God. A guy that's done it many, many times. And they take us up this truck, up this winding, winding mountainous road, bouncing all over the place. We're just in the back of a pickup truck. And we get to the top. And they've got some guys that come and carry all their equipment out. And they lay out this parachute. And this parachute's really big. Really, really big sail, parasail. There's two harnesses. And the pilot gets in first. And he harnesses himself into this thing. Then they bring me over there, and they're like, stand here, and they get it on me, and they hook it all in. So now we're strapped to the parachute, but I'm also strapped to the pilot. Now the pilot just leans in and whispers in my ear. Again, he's done this many times with many tourists. And I, by the way, I was much larger than he was, body size wise. But he's like, okay, when the wind starts blowing strong, you need to start running towards the edge of the hill, towards that cliff. And if you don't run hard enough, the sail won't get up in the sky, and then it'll drag us down the mountain. I'm thinking, okay, that's pretty clear. So he gets all ready, and he's looking around, and all of a sudden the wind starts picking up. And all I know is this voice behind me yelling, run. That's all I know what to do. Now, I don't know how to pilot one of those things. I'm not even exactly sure why it works, even though somebody could explain it to me. But my knowledge is limited. All I know is that there's a pilot's voice who's done it many times, who's responsible, who's very confident, knows what he's doing, and he gives me a simple instruction. He says, run. And so I start running. And I mean, I'm pulling against this thing like a horse in a harness. And as we run, the thing slowly starts getting up in the air like a big kite behind us. And the edge of that thing is getting closer and closer and closer. And then it starts kind of, the crest of the hill starts dropping off just a little. And then all of a sudden, my feet are doing one of these in the air. And the wind catches us and he catches one of those currents and he starts turning it. And man, we just start circling up. And boy, you talk about an adrenaline rush. Oh my God. It was so much fun. And when he realized I was having a good time, because some people really start losing their lunch from previous days. he's like, hey man, listen, you know, and so we spent our time circling up and going the other way. And man, he laid it out flat. We had a good time. But look, what would have happened if I said, you know, I've seen some YouTube videos, and I'm just not sure if maybe this is the best route. No, you don't argue with the pilot. When Jesus is talking about us despising the shame, we have to ask ourselves, am I the pilot or is he the pilot? Now, we know he's the author of the faith. But am I trusting him? Listen, am I trusting him to author, to write? The person who writes the story is called the author. Am I trusting him today in this particular place in the race that God has set before me? Am I trusting him that he wants me to go through that moment of shame in faith with him? Am I trusting him that this is the way, hey, that this is what he wants me to do? That I'm willing to just simply follow his simple instructions? Or when the wind blows and he's saying, I want you to go through that situation and there may be some shame that comes your way, but I'm telling you, friend, you're going to get through it. There's more to the story. It's going to get better, but you've got to get through it and you just need to run. You just need to depend on me and you need to go. And we're like, yeah, I'm not doing that. And that's why there are many Christians who spiritually, their life feels like it's dragging them down the mountainside. Because we refuse to listen to the pilot. I've got to ask myself, am I the God? Honestly. Or is God the God? I didn't think it was going to be like this. Welcome to life. But you know who knew that it was going to be like this? God already knew it was going to be like this. We need to trust the pilot. Maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior to begin with. He's the author and finisher of our faith. I'm not the author of my faith. I'm not the one who started it, and I'm not the one who's going to finish it. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, beginning in verse number 8, above which when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering, and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will. This is Jesus speaking this. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Meaning he's going to take away the Old Testament, the animal sacrifices, so that he can establish salvation by grace through faith in Christ's finished work alone. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. What are these verses talking about? These verses are talking about the fact that when Christ doth on the cross, gives him the power to author our salvation. I can't author my salvation. I can't create that. It could be that I cannot endure the shame because I've not actually gone to him in the first place for salvation. And if I have gone to him in the first place for salvation, then we need to trust him to finish the story. I want you to look at this verse with me. Look at Psalm 56. This is a good one to circle in your Bible. This is a good one to keep handy. Psalm 56, verse 13. Psalm 56, verse 13. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Some of us have trusted Christ to be the author of our faith. We've trusted him. By his grace, we're trying to let him pilot. We need to trust him to finish it. Okay? We can trust him with the fact that he saved our soul from hell. We know for sure we're going to heaven. But we need to turn our life over to him as the Lord of our life. I'm going to trust you to finish, the author and the finisher of my faith. Are you fighting to complete your faith story, or are you trusting Jesus to complete it? The author and the finisher. The word finisher is defined as the completer. It's someone who can carry through completely to accomplish, to bring to an end. Even talks about how God has how he finishes prophecy. He makes the prophecy and then he completes it. He finishes the prophecy. Commentator Robert Hawker says, many there are who seem very willing to make him the author, but feel somewhat reluctant to accept him as the finisher. Romans 8:32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So what are the practical things that we need to do? There are two things. In looking to the Lord, I'm trusting him. He's my source. He's the one that empowers me to get through. I'm looking to him, looking unto Jesus. I'm trusting him with the story and the fact that he's allowed this thing to be included in my story. I really wish this person wouldn't do this. Well, the Lord's allowed that challenge to be there. He's allowed that person to be like that. And God is wanting you to get through this by faith. You need to be connected to him. Okay? If we were to go take the time and look back to Peter and see two things that he learned were before, in kind of this private matter, in the dark, standing around a fire in front of a small girl, his whole faith is just collapsing. All right? But now, in front of thousands of people, he's very boldly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can see that, number one, he prayed. The time that was spent from the time that Jesus went to heaven and ascended to heaven to the time of Pentecost, there were several days there where the church was spending time in prayer. If I anticipate there being a challenge, I need to pray about it. If there's a particular person that or a particular situation, and I realize that I'm going to be tempted to retreat back, this needs to be some kind of a notification, some kind of a little bell in my mind that tells me, I need to pray about this. I need to go to the Lord and I need to pray against the enemy and pray against the fear. Because if I don't do that, I'm going to fail. Do we remember what happened right before Peter denied the Lord? What happened right before Peter denied the Lord? They were in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus came to Peter three times, and he says, watch and pray. And what did Peter do? He fell asleep every time. He fell asleep every time. When God is prompting me to pray, sometimes it'll be at night. Oftentimes when the Lord, we need to plan times of prayer. But sometimes when he's prompting me to pray, sometimes I'd rather not. Sometimes I'd rather do something else. But I've got to understand, he knows there's going to be a challenge for my faith that's coming up. We need to pray, and we need to study. Study to show thyself approved, the Bible says. We need to be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us, the Bible says. Many times, I cannot stand up before the challenges to my faith because I just don't know. Okay? That is God calling us into learning and studying more. Everybody bow your heads, please, and close your eyes. Looking unto Jesus. Learning to despise the shame. Learning to live a life of faith. Learning to stand up against situations, even if it's just in your own mind. Learning to do that. Let me ask you something. How's your connection with the Lord? Your personal connection. He's the source of the power. The Bible says Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled with the Holy Ghost. He was connected to God. He was trusting God with the direction his life was going. Is that you? How's your prayer life? If I'm fainting in the day of adversity, if I'm falling apart, if I'm becoming a secret Christian, I'm backing down. It's an indication I'm not praying like I should. It's an indication I'm not praying like I should. Maybe you're just having a hard time answering people that are questioning. Maybe there's a situation in your life where you just need to know more. Aren't you thankful that we can fail in the past, but God is loving, he's forgiving, and he's ready to help us grow into becoming the Christian that he wants us to be. Hey guys, thanks so much for watching. If you have any questions about anything that you've heard, please feel free to reach out to us via email or check out our website.
If you like this video, please like and subscribe.